We've talked about some of the things that make for a strong church, and we want to continue with that. One of those things that we have not looked at as of yet is prayer. So we want to look at powerful prayer this morning. If you want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to be spending our time there learning what we can from that passage about prayer. Even people who aren't Christians many times have heard of Jehoshaphat because they've heard of Jumping Jehoshaphat, and I don't know where that came from. Somebody made that up somewhere along the line. There's nothing in the Bible about him jumping, but there is something about him praying. So we'll look at praying Jehoshaphat this morning instead. Now Jehoshaphat was the fourth king over Judah after the division. So you had Saul and David and then Solomon, and then the kingdoms split with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And from the time of that split then, Jehoshaphat is the fourth king. He reigned for about 25 years, and he was a pretty good king. The Bible declares him to have been a good king in chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, as well as chapter 20 and verse 32, that he was a king like his father Asa had been before him. He wasn't a perfect king. He wasn't a perfect man. Obviously, none of them were, and none of us are. But he was complimented by God as being a good king. He made some mistakes, made some bad alliances with some evil people at different times. But he also introduced public teaching. He had priests and Levites that went all around the region teaching the people the law of God and turning the people back to God. He also instituted a system of godly judges, and he warned those judges to not worry about what people thought, not be swayed by money or by bribes or anything of that nature, but to judge what was right and that God would bless those who did what was right. And so he instituted that as well. But as we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find a different situation. I want to notice a few things about Jehoshaphat and some things that we need to put into practice in our lives just as he did in his. First of all, we want to notice that Jehoshaphat was presented with a problem. In verses 1 and 2, we see this problem described. Came to pass after this that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." Now if you look that up on the map, you'll find that En-Gedi is on Israel's side of the Dead Sea, about halfway up the side of that Dead Sea, on Israel's side, on Judah's side. And from the looks of it, it looks like it's maybe 30 miles, maybe a little more, maybe up to 50 miles from En-Gedi to Jerusalem, which of course is where the capital city was, and that's where Jehoshaphat is. Now, can you imagine? You get the news that there's a war coming. There's an army that's going to invade you. But not only that they're just going to invade, they're already here. They're in our country, and they're less than 50 miles from the capital, and they're ready to take over. Jehoshaphat was presented with a problem. When you have a problem like that, how do you react? How should you react? Sometimes how we should react is not how we do react. Well, Jehoshaphat, after being presented with this situation, he did the logical thing. He got scared. That's what most of us do when something like that happens, isn't it? Verse 3, he felt some panic. It says there that Jehoshaphat feared. You know, it's natural when we're surprised with the prospect of something like this. And it talks about this, there was a great multitude. Now, looking back, Jehoshaphat had an army of over 1 million soldiers throughout the land of Judah. About 1,180,000 soldiers, to be precise. And they're recorded and who the captains were and so forth. So he had a big army. That's 1 million people is a pretty big army. But apparently, this army that was coming was even bigger. He was afraid. It ain't Jehoshaphat. It's an amazing thing because if you look back to the time that David was king, when David was king, Judah had about 7,000 soldiers. Now they have over 1 million. And they've really grown in these five or six generations from the time when David had numbered the people and the soldiers, and there were 7,000. Now there's over 1 million. But there are three nations actually coming against him. There's Moab, Ammon, and later on we'll see that the other nation that's with them is actually some of those from Mount Seir, which are some of Esau's descendants, Edom. So there are Edomites, Moabites, and Ammonites. Three nations coming. So maybe they had an army of 3 million. I don't know. It was a huge multitude coming. So he felt panicked. That's the first reaction. His army wasn't ready. It wasn't there. They had peace for quite a few years before this, leading up to this. It'd been a peaceful time. And so the first feeling is one of, what am I going to do? What? I'm the king. I'm responsible. How do I handle this? And there's fear. Because obviously, if they're coming to take over the country, the king is in their sights. He's the one they want to get to. Well, you know, sometimes Satan comes at us like that. He throws something at us that is so unexpected, so problematic, so frightening, that our first response, of course, is to be afraid. That's okay. That's natural. That's a human response. The question is, what do we do? Do we live in fear? Do we have a fear that petrifies us and we can't move? That could be a deadly fear. Do we have a fear that causes us to panic and go off without thinking and do something that makes the situation even worse? That happens a lot of times. The thing about fear is not that it comes upon us, because it comes on all of us. The thing about fear is, what do we do with it when it comes? And see, Jehoshaphat, it says he was afraid, he feared. But then, we want to notice that Jehoshaphat purposed in his heart. He didn't make his decisions out of fear. He didn't allow that feeling of panic to overwhelm him so that he didn't do anything, and he didn't allow that feeling of panic to overwhelm him so he ran scared like a rabbit. So he wasn't like a deer in the headlights, and he wasn't like a scared rabbit. Instead, he purposed some things in his heart. Notice what it says. After it says that Jehoshaphat feared, it says, and set himself to seek the Lord. He thought, you know what, I'm afraid. There's a big army coming. It's bigger than I can deal with. What am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn to God. Notice he didn't send out ambassadors to other nations to try to get their help. He set his heart on the Lord. He purposed it in his heart that what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to God. But then let's notice what else he did. After that, Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast. He proclaimed a time of dedication and worship to God. That's what he did. Verse 3, it says that he set himself to seek the Lord and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. You know, there are times where being the king has its advantages. You have some authority. You can make people do some things. Now, I'm sure that even though he proclaimed this fast throughout all Judah, I'm sure there were some wicked people out there that didn't abide by the fast. There are always lawbreakers. There are always rebellious people in every nation, in every country, in every place. And so I'm sure not everyone in the country of Judah fasted. But those who cared about doing what God wanted them to do did. They heard what the king had said, and they listened, and they did what the king told them to do. They fasted. That's something we certainly don't do. That's something you might want to study a little bit about. Fasting is something that has been completely ignored in our society today for the most part. But it's something that's all through Scripture, Old and New Testament as well. And often, that fasting is associated with prayer. In fact, on one occasion, when the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out a certain demon, he said, this kind goes out only by fasting and prayer. There's something about fasting and denying the physical aspect of the body that gives more spiritual power to our lives. And so Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast, and then down in verse number 6, after the people had all gathered together, they came to ask help of the Lord, and Jehoshaphat stood up, and then in verse 6, Jehoshaphat prayed. Let's look at this prayer and learn from this prayer some things that we need to incorporate into our prayers. As he prayed, we want to notice about 8 things about this prayer. First of all, we want to notice that he knew God. Now, you can't just be a stranger and walk up in front of God's throne and expect him to pay attention to you and listen to you. There are a lot of people, you see it all the time on a TV show or a movie or something, you read about it, that people will say, well, if there's a God up there, well, see, if you don't believe there's a God up there, there's a good chance he's not going to listen to you. Why should he? You don't know who he is. You don't know him. But Jehoshaphat knew God. Listen to what he says in verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. And then he talks about what Solomon's prayer had been when he founded the temple. That if the people would turn to God and come to the temple where God's name was and pray to God, that he'd hear them and that he'd listen. And so Jehoshaphat says, that's what we're doing, God. You are the God of our fathers. See, he wasn't praying to some strange God that he'd never prayed to before. Notice he says, you are our God in verse 7. He wasn't just praying to some stranger. You know, the first time someone prays to God, it might be a little uncomfortable because they might be meeting him for the first time. Talking to someone the first time is always a little uneasy. But the more we talk to God, the more we come to him in prayer, the more comfortable we're going to be. Jehoshaphat was talking not just to some stranger that he'd never met, but he was talking to a God who had been his God and was still his God, and someone he had talked to in the past. This wasn't a first-time meeting. And secondly, we see that he knew where God is. Are you not God in heaven? See, he knew he wasn't talking to some idol in some idol's temple somewhere. He was talking to a God who dwelled in heaven. Sometimes we act like we don't know where God is. We think God's limited, like He doesn't know what's going on, like He can't see everything from where He is, and so we have to explain it to Him. In fact, I've heard about people even in their prayers, they may mention a scripture, and then they'll actually quote the book, chapter, and verse, so they tell God where it's written, as if God didn't already know. But God knows these things. God's in heaven looking down, and He sees. He knew this army was coming. He knew where this army was. It was because He was who He was, and because He wanted Jehoshaphat to know this army was coming, that Jehoshaphat even knew the army was coming. If God hadn't wanted Jehoshaphat to know, the army could have come up to the gate to Jerusalem and busted them down before Jehoshaphat knew they were there. God's able to do those things. But not only did He know where God is, He knew who God is. You are the God of our fathers. The God who helped us conquer this land. The God who gave this land to Abraham. That's the God I'm talking about. Not just some nebulous, greater power or spiritual being somewhere. This was a specific God. He knew who He was talking to. It wasn't just a prayer thrown up there in hopes that somebody somewhere was listening. He was addressing a specific person. The God of our fathers. Our God. The God who gave us this land and gave it to Abraham. He knew who God was. When we go into prayer, we need to know God. You know, sometimes we go asking God for things in our prayers that are 180 degrees the opposite of what He wants because we don't know Him and we don't know what He wants. That's a problem. You see, if we've studied His Word and we know something is sinful, then why on earth would we go asking Him for it? And yet so many people do. So many people ask God for things that they know, or should know if they study His Word, that He's not going to give because it's things that are contrary to His will. Things that are sinful, and they're out there asking God for them. If we know who God is, we'll know how to pray better. But then also, as he prayed, Jehoshaphat knew God reigns over all nations. He says, there is no one that can withstand God. No king, no group of nations, even these three nations coming up against him. He knew they couldn't stand against God. That's why he came to God. He didn't go to Egypt to get help from them. He didn't go to Syria and get help from them because he knew that those nations could be defeated. But he went to God because he knew God is over all the nations. Do we believe that? Do we have the kind of faith in God that Jehoshaphat said to know that God rules in the affairs of men? That God is a God who is in control of this world. Now that means sometimes he allows things to happen that we might not like. He allows certain nations to rise up and he allows certain nations to fall. He allowed his own people, Israel, to be carried away into captivity because they were disobedient to him. He allowed his own people, Judah, later on, years after Jehoshaphat obviously, but he allowed them to be defeated in battle. He allowed them to be carried off into captivity to Babylon. He allowed those things. He allowed his people, by the time that Jesus came, to be under the thumb of the Roman Empire. So, well, he may not always do what we want him to do, but he has the ability to. He reigns. There's not a ruler on this earth that God is not allowing to be there. Now, sometimes he allows people to get what they deserve. He allows them to get what they wanted, to teach them a lesson. Sometimes they listen and sometimes they have to learn the hard way. But we need to keep that in mind. God's in a position of authority. He is reigning supreme. And as soon as a particular ruler or nation is not serving the purpose for which He established it, He'll do away with it. But then we also notice that He knew God's power. He knew that God was able. Now it reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego much later on in history. As King Nebuchadnezzar had set up the golden statue, and they were telling everyone to bow down to that. And they said, "Well, we won't bow down, O king." And the king said, "Well, if you don't bow down, we'll throw you in the furnace." And they said, "Let me tell you something. Our God is able to deliver us." And then they said, "But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down." You see, there is a difference between God's power, what He's able to do, and God's will, what He's willing to do. There are times when God has the power to do things, but He chooses not to. But Jehoshaphat knew God's power. He knew that God had the power to deliver them from this circumstance in a way that no one else could. He also knew to go to God first. He wasn't like the politicians that we have, who wait and see what the polling data is, to see what the people want and what the people think before they decide where to stand. He didn't take a poll. Should I contact Syria or Egypt, or should I go to God? No, he knew. I go to God first. That's where I go. There are other kings who went to their neighboring countries first, and God sent prophets to rebuke them for that. You say, "What? Is there not a God in Israel that you have to go ask those people over there to help you? What about me?" But you know, so many times in our lives, we try to figure our own way out of our messes that we're in. And then when we mess it up even worse and get in bigger trouble, then we start asking everybody we know for advice about how to get out of the mess we're in. And most of the time, the advice we take on that is bad advice, and we wind up in an even bigger mess than we were to start with. And then when it gets just so bad, then we say, "Well, tried everything else, I guess I should pray." That's backwards. Prayer is not supposed to be a spare tire. If all else fails, no. Prayer is our first resort, not our last resort. We go to God first. Jehoshaphat knew that, and it made all the difference. What if he'd have tried to gather his army together and sent them out? Well, we hadn't got to the end of the chapter yet, so you don't know what happens. But, you know, you go out there to battle without God, that's not a good sign. That's not a good thing. He knew to go to God first. No, he didn't ask anybody else's opinion. He didn't counsel with even his counselors. He went straight to God. Pray to God first. He set himself to seek the Lord. That was first. Well, as he prayed, he knew he couldn't do it without God. He knew that God had the power. He knew that God had given this land to Abraham and his descendants. And he knew that God could help when no one else could. He knew he couldn't do it alone. He knew that his million that may have been scattered all over the country and weren't all in one spot anyway, but he knew. He knew there was nothing he could do. Look at what he says as he goes on down through this prayer. He talks about the things that Solomon had said, that when evil came upon them, if they would stand before the house, the temple, and in his presence and pray and cry for help, that he would hear and help. God will hear and help his people. And then he talks about the Ammonites and the Moabites and those from Mount Seir in verse 10 is where we find it. You know, isn't that something? This was their kin folks. The Moabites and the Ammonites were the descendants of Lot by his two daughters. And those of Mount Seir were the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. These were their kin folks that are coming against them, to fight against them, to destroy them. Isn't that something? That's who it was. But then he says, notice how they, he said, behold how they reward us to come and cast us out of your possession which you have given us. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Jehoshaphat says, there's nothing we can do. We're looking to you. You're our only hope. You are the only one who can do this. He knew he couldn't do it alone. He knew there was no other way. And he knew how to involve others. Notice at the beginning in verses 4 and 5, all the people were gathered together. And then here in verse number 13, it says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. I tell you, you know, today in our society, people, well, you know, you got to have children's church for the little children because they can't handle sitting in, through church. They had their little ones with them. They didn't split them off and sit. They're all there before the Lord. They're all together. Their wives, their children, and the little ones. And they're all together before the Lord. There's something about unity. There's something about strength in numbers. There's something about looking to God and involving others. He knew how to involve others. Now, part of that is he's the king and so he can command it and demand it. But so many times, we try to fight these battles by ourselves. It's always amazing to me as you read through the letters that Paul wrote, how many times Paul says to those he's writing to, hey, bring your prayers to God on my behalf. Pray for me. Pray with me. Think about Queen Esther when she was going to go before the king. She asked the people to fast and remember her and pray for her before she went in to see the king. So he knew God. He knew where God is. He knew who God is. He knew God reigns over all nations. He knew God's power. He knew to go to God first. He knew he couldn't do it without God. And he knew how to involve others. Don't try to pray alone. Involve others in those things. James says that the prayer of the righteous avails much. Well, if you're struggling with sin, your prayer may not be real righteous at the time. You may need someone else to pray for you too. You may need someone else on your side praying. Well, let's look quickly at these last few points then. In verses 14 through 18, he prophetically received God's answer. Now, we can't expect to receive God's answer the way Jehoshaphat did. We can't expect somebody to say, okay, but here's what the Lord said. But you know, sometimes God's answer is clear. Sometimes He does everything except put up a neon sign to tell us. He shuts every door. We're trying to do something and we're asking Him for help to do it, and He's shutting doors left and right. And we just keep, you know, we bash the door down after He shut it in our face. And we say, well, I'm going to go, this is what I want to do. When God shuts the door in your face, listen. Go a different direction. That's not what He's wanting for you to do. The first time I preached on this chapter was the Sunday after we had had a young lady in our home that we were looking at adopting. We went through about 3 or 4 years of trying to adopt. And we were rejected by at least 5 different occasions. And that was one of them. That was the first one. There were 4 more after that one. But we thought, well, huh, we've been praying that God will do what is good for our family and what we're supposed to do in our family. Well, that was about 5 years ago. Now we've got a little one and two more on the way that we never would have expected. Sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer the way you thought He would. We were praying for Him to help us find the right child to adopt. It never worked out. In fact, the week that we found out that the last one that we had were checking into and trying to find out about, we found out that they had decided to let someone else adopt that little girl. That same week was when Dawn found out she was pregnant with Julia. God has other plans for us sometimes than what we expect. We weren't trying to have any more children naturally. We were trying to adopt. God doesn't always do things the way you think He should. And Jehoshaphat's going to find that out. God's not going to do this the way Jehoshaphat would expect. Here's what the prophet says. He says, "Don't be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow go down against them." They come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. So he tells them exactly where to go. And then he says, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, you know, get in your battle ready, get ready, get yourself in position, and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He said, "You're not even going to have to fight." Now, I'm sure that's not the answer Judah was expecting, not the answer Jehoshaphat was expecting. He expected God's help. He wanted God to help, but he didn't know what answer he was going to get. And many times, we don't get the answer we expect to get from God, because He knows a lot more about the situation than we do. It was mentioned this morning about the couple that lost the baby before birth. You know, we don't know why. I'm sure they prayed for that baby and wanted that baby to be born healthy and safe. Most parents, and all good parents, do and would. And we don't know why. But despite the fact that we don't know why, we have to receive God's answer and then trust His answer. And that's the next thing Jehoshaphat did. He placed his trust in God. God told him, "You're not even going to have to go fight this battle." And he trusted God on that. He didn't say, "Oh, wait a minute now. I don't care what God says. I'm going to send the army around and sneak around. We're going to attack them from behind." And no, he trusted God. He did what God said, which is our next thing in verse 21. He proceeded with God's plan. He warned the people in verse 20. He says, "Hear me, O Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Believe in His prophets, so you shall prosper." And both of those things are going to happen. They're going to be established, and they're going to prosper because they trust in God. But then he proceeds with God's plan in verse 21. Here's what they did. He consulted with the people, and they appointed singers to the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Let's think about that for just a minute. What did he say? Here we go. We're going to go out to war. Who's going to go first? Well, let's get this big chorus of singers without any weapons, and we'll put them out in the front, and they'll go along singing praises to God. Can you imagine what had happened at the Pentagon if one of the Joint Chiefs of Staff suggested that to be our next attack plan? "Well, you know, we've got this war going on, and here's what we need to do. We need to get a bunch of people together to go out in front of the army and sing praises to God." I think somebody'd lose their job over that one. But that's what Jehoshaphat has the people do. He gets the singers together, and they go out before the army singing praises to God. In fact, some people reading this believe that they didn't even take any weapons, that none of the army was armed. I don't know about that. I don't know if you can call it an army if you're not armed. But there's nothing that says one way or another whether they had weapons or didn't. But you would assume that an army would have some weapons. But then in verses 22 through 24, he perceived God's providence. God's providence was powerful. Look what happened. When they got there, as soon as they began to sing and praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. And he caused them to fight against themselves so that everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah got there and came toward the watchtower in the wilderness and they looked on the multitude, there was nothing but dead bodies as far as they could see. They never had to fire a shot. They never had to swing a sword. They got there and everybody was already dead. See, God will go above and beyond all that you think or ask or imagine that He could or would. Ephesians tells us that. And then we see finally that because of his faith in God, because of his prayer, because of his obedience to God's answer to that prayer, he prospered with the people. The people prospered. If you look at that in verse 25, it says that they came to take away the spoil. They found an abundance of riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. There was so much there. So much wealth, food and clothing and jewels and all these things. So much that it took them 3 days to carry it all away. See, God's a good God. And He will answer prayer beyond what we can imagine. But you see, we've got to trust Him. Sometimes in the church, we don't trust Him. Sometimes in our individual lives, we don't really trust Him. We say, well, I'm going to pray, but then I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Prayer like that won't work. Some people trust a little too much in prayer. There are those in the religious world that believe that if they will just pray, God will save them. There's nowhere in the Bible that it teaches that. The Bible teaches us that in order to be saved, we must hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must believe it. We must be willing to repent of our sins, turning from that wickedness, turning to God. And then we must confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism, and be baptized into Jesus Christ. We can't be prayed in. Some people put a little too much trust in their prayer. But that again goes back to praying for things that are against God's will. We need not be guilty of that. But as Christians, many times, we leave gifts from God completely unopened. It's like Christmas time and getting the gifts and we take the gift, oh, that's pretty, wrap it, isn't that wonderful, and we'll stick it in the closet and never unwrap it. God wants to give us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But so many times, we never ask for them. We never go to Him in prayer to get those blessings. Maybe we feel like we don't want to be greedy. But He came up with the idea of us coming to Him in prayer and bringing our requests to Him. The Bible tells us, make your request known to God. Now, sometimes He'll say no. Sometimes He'll say not right now. Sometimes He'll say yes. And sometimes He'll give us something that we never expected that was different from what we asked for, but turns out better than we could have imagined. This morning, if you're here and you've been struggling with that. Maybe you need to work a little harder on your prayer life. Maybe you need to make sure that God's not a stranger that you just see when you say a prayer at a meal, like you might see a waitress at a restaurant. You need to make sure that God is someone that you communicate with on a regular basis. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. We've outlined the steps to do that. But if you are a Christian and you're not living a life of prayer, you're not following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He prayed. He prayed all night long. We think if somebody prays for 3 minutes during worship one Sunday morning, boy, they really prayed a long time. Jesus prayed all night. David prayed for days when his child was ill and about to die. Do we pray like we should? Prayer is powerful, but it's only powerful if we use it. Like any weapon, as long as it stays sheathed or in a case, locked in a box somewhere in a vault, and the power is never released. We need to release our powerful prayers. If you need to respond this morning, please do so as we stand, as we sing.